Friends, tonight, of course, we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of an innocent man. Jesus Christ is the only innocent man that ever walked this planet. Amen. We all know it. We all have spoke it. But do we really believe it? He is the only man who never had any sin. But yet, tonight, over 2,000 years ago, he had the sin of the world poured down upon him. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, and we'll be beginning in verse 57. And you know what, friends, I was going to say I'm not going to keep you here long, but I can't promise you that. All I can promise you is that I'm going to do my level best to allow the Holy Spirit to have His way here tonight. And, you know, we can't put time on God. We can't do that. And so let us go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew 26, verse 57, and it reads like this. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, You have said so, but I tell you from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He had uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, He deserves death. Then they spit in his face and they struck him, and some slapped him, saying, Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? You see, friends, these so-called religious leaders and these so-called high priests and these self-righteous religious fanatics had to find people that were willing to lie for them to be able to find something to convict Jesus. But you see, our Lord and Savior knew that his time had come. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, they finally found two people that were willing to come up and tell a lie. And they say it, they told this lie, and the high priest asked the Lord, what do you got to say for yourself? And then, praise God, there's nothing better than when Jesus said, You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and come on the clouds of heaven. Could you imagine how it affected these religious zealous and these self-righteous Pharisees? In fact, the high priest tore his robes, and I could just see him now. And he probably would have made a pretty good actor. I could see him just overreacting and tearing his clothes and weeping and screaming, knowing all along that all they did was bring false witness against Jesus Christ. And yet they were blind because they could not see the truth, because Jesus spoke nothing but truth. And he still speaks that same truth today through his word. You see, the high priest wanted Jesus to admit that he was Christ so he could charge him with blasphemy. And then they struck him and slapped him. And so right here is the beginning of Christ's torture. It was the beginning of his beatings, and it was the beginning of him being struck and spit upon. This is God in the form of man. And yet they refused to see the truth. And so they struck him and they slapped him and they spit on him. Is that how religious people are supposed to act? Should not have they prayed for him? Should not have they tried to teach him differently? But no, they were afraid of him because I believe they knew the truth. But they just could not accept it because they didn't want to lose the power that they had. They didn't want to lose the influence over the people that they had. Kind of like some people today. And then they brought Jesus before Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Then let's drop down to verse 20. You see, before we get into verse 20, they had to take Jesus before Pilate because only Pilate could order the crucifixion or the death of anyone in the area that he was in control of. And he asked Jesus about the accusations, and Jesus, all he said was, "You said so." And that's all the more he would answer. And it's amazing that Jesus already knew what was going to take place. He already knew what was getting ready to happen to him, but yet he stood firmly prepared to take on this sacrifice. And it wasn't just hours before that we've seen his humanity in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked the Father, "If it be your will, take this cup from me." But when Jesus realized that that was not going to take place, and Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And when he realized that this was the will of the Father and this is what had to take place, then he was bound and determined to make sure that this is exactly what he did. So Matthew 27, verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barnabas and destroy Jesus. You see, Barnabas was a thief and a murderer, and they wanted to trade him because Pilate always would release one prisoner on Passover. And they wanted him to release a thief and a murderer for they could have Jesus put to death. That is how scared they were of Jesus. That's all it was, plain and simple. And friend, there's a lot of people in the world today that are scared to death of Jesus Christ. And they're afraid because they don't know him. They don't know that for the Father and the Son, it's all about the love and the mercy. You know, I've heard a lot of people talk lately about this virus that we're dealing with, and I spoke about it a little bit this morning. Is this God's judgment against the world? Well, I'm going to talk about that a little bit next week and talk about the rapture and the tribulation and the end times. But could this possibly be God showing us mercy? Have you thought about that? Instead of it being a judgment, could it possibly be that God is pouring out his love upon us and showing us mercy, giving us one more opportunity to repent and turn back to him, and giving the lost one more opportunity to come and find and know Jesus Christ as their Savior? That's how I'm looking at it. I'm looking at it as God showing his love and his mercy for us. Do I pray over the sick and do I grieve for the dead? Absolutely. But I bet you I don't pray and I don't grieve any more than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But yet I believe God is showing us his love and his mercy. And so the religious leaders, again, they got a big crowd of people there in the courtyard, and they're going around and telling them, scream for Barnabas, scream for Barabbas, scream for Barabbas. And I believe that there was evil amongst them. There was Satan and his demonic angels going through the crowd whispering, "Shout for Barabbas, shout for Barabbas. Verse 21, the governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. And so why did Pilate give in? You see, Pilate was the governor of the area, and one of the things that he had to accomplish if he wanted to remain the governor was he needed to keep the people from uprising. He needed to keep the people satisfied, and he needed to keep the people paying their taxes for he could send the money back to Rome. Otherwise, he would be replaced and possibly put to death himself. And so he says, okay, we'll give you Barabbas. So in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, it reads like this. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Wow. Pilate knew something wasn't right. In fact, Pilate's wife had told him that she had had a dream about this man, Jesus, and that Pilate shouldn't have anything to do with Jesus or anything to do with the crucifixion. And so he says, I wash my hands of this, and this man's blood will not be on me. See to it yourself. If you want to crucify him, then it's on you. And then, just amazing, the same people just 7 days, or not quite 7 days, but 5 days before this, were screaming, Hosanna in the highest, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. They were laying down palm branches and their cloaks, and they were worshiping and praising him. And now they have lost their mind, because they answer, his blood be on us and on our children. And friend, that day will come. That day will come. During the tribulation, what they stated here will take place. Their children will pay the price. And then Pilate had Jesus whipped before he delivered him to be crucified. So far, let's look. He's been spit on, he's been slapped, and now he's been whipped. And the day is just getting started. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27, we see where Jesus is mocked by the Roman guards and he is beaten. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and they put on a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together crowns of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. I couldn't imagine. I try to picture it in my mind today, and it's more than my mind will allow me to take in. My Lord and Savior, God Himself, beaten and spit upon. And then having a crown of thorns, which were 2 to 3 inches long, not just set upon His head, but they pushed it down upon His head, and where the thorns were entering into His scalp and causing Him to bleed and causing Him great pain. And then they beaten Him, and putting a crown of thorns on his head wasn't enough. They had to mock him. But you know what, friends? One day, these men who mocked and beat Jesus and who placed this crown of thorns on his head and crucified him, they will know one day who he is and what they have done to God himself. The Lord's word tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't say some, it doesn't say a few, it says all. There will come a day when every single person who ever lived on this earth will know that Jesus is Lord. Amen. I just praise God that I know it today. I didn't always know it, but praise be to God that without the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without the moving of the Holy Spirit in my life, I would still be lost. I would still be living in this sinful world, taking part of the things of this sinful world instead of being up here and taking advantage of the opportunity that God has blessed me with to be able to stand before you tonight and preach His Word. What a blessing that is for me. And there is no way that I can repay Him other than to do the best job that I can and depend upon the Holy Spirit to give me the words and to give me the knowledge and the power to do so. But they beat Him and they stripped Him naked and they mocked Him and they put a crown of thorns on His head thinking it was all a joke. And then in verse 39 begins the crucifixion. And those who pass by deride Him and wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked Him, saying, "He has saved others. He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver Him now if He desires Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Now these are supposed to be educated men. These are supposed to be men who know the Old Testament forwards and backwards. But yet they missed it by a country mile. If they weren't so set upon destroying Jesus because they feared Him and they feared what He could take from them, then they would have seen that He was the Messiah. And they weren't satisfied with having Him crucified. They had to walk by and mock Him. They had to walk by and make fun of Him. Our Lord and Savior hung on that cross for 6 hours. And friends, the Romans knew how to extract pain. They were probably the best in the world at doing so. And crucifixion was one of the most painful ways to die. Why did it have to be crucifixion? Why did the Lord have to be crucified? That goes to tell you how bad our sin was and the level that it was going to take to quench the wrath of God. Not only did Jesus Christ have to die, but He had to be crucified because the world had turned so dark. And the religious leaders had become so self-serving and so prideful and so boastful. They didn't teach the Word of God. They weren't teaching the Old Testament. It was all about how much money they could collect and how much prestige they had and how much power that they had. And they mocked God Himself. People say, well, you can't blame them. They didn't know it was God. They didn't know it was the Son of God. And I understand that all this had to take place for the plan of redemption. But yet there were some of these righteous Pharisees that came to know who Jesus was. They came to know Him for who He was. And then in verse 44, and it says, "And the robbers who were crucified with Him also reviled Him in the same way." Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" That shows again Jesus' humanity. And God had to turn away. He couldn't stand. He couldn't bear to watch. And the Lord said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Friends, I don't know about you, but this is one of the most heart-wrenching stories I've ever read. A man with no sin, perfect in all ways, came to this earth as a servant to save a wretch like me. And yet there's so many times that I take what He did for granted. I don't stop and think about the reality and the totality of the circumstances of my life without Jesus Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Have you ever cried out to God and asked Him that? I have questioned God. God, why did this happen? God, why did that happen? But then as I grew in Christ, I come to understand one thing. That God loves me more than anything. I am His greatest creation. He loves me so much that He sacrificed His own Son for me. And so I have come to believe and trust in Him that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what happens around me, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, all I can do is trust in Him. Because who else do I have to trust in? This world has already failed me. Man has already failed me. But I can stand before you here tonight and claim that Jesus Christ has never failed me. And His Word promises me that He never will. And then verse 47, "And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit." Praise God, the moment that He yielded up His spirit, the free gift of salvation became possible for man. God's plan of redemption had been completed. The ability to have eternal life with God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was given. So many things happened the moment that Christ yielded His Spirit. And some people may ask me, "Well, why should we count today as a joyful day? We just seen how our Lord was beaten, how He was mocked, and how He was crucified, and how He was tormented and tortured. Why should we count that joyful?" Because it accomplished the will of the Father. That's why we should count it joyful. Because Jesus stood firmly in His faith in the Father and he accomplished what the Father had sent him out to do. Real quickly, before we close tonight, I'd like to remind you of seven things that Jesus said from the cross. The first thing that he said out of Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Even as he was being crucified, Jesus showed love and mercy for those who were crucifying him, and he prayed to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was asking for forgiveness for those who were torturing him and those who were crucifying him. And then in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, he said, Dear woman, here is your son and here is your mother. As Christ hung on the cross, he looked down and he seen his mother. And he looked a little farther down and he seen the disciple who he loved, which was John. And he was concerned about his mother and who was going to take care of his mother. And so he called upon his disciple and he says to his mother, Dear woman, here is your son. And he says, Here is your mother. And John took Mary home. And it is believed that she lived with John for 11 years after that until she passed. But Jesus, in pain and agony, thought about his mother. And he thought about how John was going to get along with him gone. He knew John needed somebody to comfort him and somebody to be with him. And so he gives his mother to John. And he gives his mother, John, to care for him, for her. And then Luke chapter 23, verse 43. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. A moment ago I said there was two thieves, one hanging on each side of the cross of Jesus, and one mocked him. And the other one said, Don't mock him, for this is the Christ. And Jesus, because he had love and mercy, tells the other thief, I tell you truly, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus never stopped loving. He never stopped caring. He never stopped showing mercy and grace, even as he was tortured and beaten and crucified. Then in Matthew 27, verse 46, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I believe that is to show us that he was in the form of man. And he did feel every bit of the pain as those spikes were driven into his hands and into his feet. He felt the pain of each thorn as it entered into his head. He felt the pain from each mark that was left by the whip. Yet he did it out of love. And he did it out of self-sacrifice for you and I. In John chapter 19, 28, Jesus says, I am thirsty. Jesus was here fulfilling the Masonic prophecy from Psalms. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Then in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. God had accepted his sacrifice. And then in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus says, It is finished. His suffering was over. And the whole work his Father had given him to do, which was to preach the gospel and work miracles and obtain eternal salvation for his people, was done. Also completed was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. From Genesis to Malachi, there are over 300 specific prophecies detailing the coming of the Anointed One, all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Friends, I don't know about you, but my prayer tonight is I won't look at this and think about this only one day out of the year. I pray that the Holy Spirit would remind me daily of the sacrifice that God the Father and God the Son made for me. When I claim to be too tired, or I claim, no, I can't do this, and no, Lord, I don't want to do this, I pray that the Holy Spirit will remind me of the sacrifice and put the images in my mind of what Christ must have looked like as He hung on that cross, a sinless man. That's what I pray for. Lest I forget, lest we all forget the sacrifice that was made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a glorious day when the Lord completed the work that the Father sent Him to do. Now we will see on Sunday, we've seen that He finished the work on the cross. But He's not done yet. Praise God, He's not done yet. I've seen the saying many times today that today is Friday, but Sunday's coming. You see, they think they killed Him. They think they got rid of Him. But come back and join me on Sunday, and we'll see the power of the risen Lord. Amen. If you would, we'd like to share with you one more song. We'd like for you to join us in singing "The Old Rugged Cross." Friends, stop and think about this for a moment. Jesus was crucified on two pieces of wood, created from the tree that God the Father created. Oh, what a loving sacrifice the Lord made for us all. And the most beautiful part of it is, it is for all of us, not just some. It's for all of us. So please join us in singing "The Old Rugged Cross."